Give us some water, please. Good afternoon, everyone. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Am I coming through clear enough? Hello? Just want to be sure that you can hear me. Okay, good. Well, greetings, everyone. Greetings, brethren. Greetings, all the leaders in Jamaica from CGI London, all the way to CGI Jamaica. What a privilege, what a blessing it is that we can use the modern technology to be in touch and, of course, to share in the Word. I trust that you are very much on the way in preparing for the upcoming Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread. And, of course, our sermon today is titled Learning More About Passover and Unleavened Bread. I want to do a little bit of teaching here, but also I want later on to talk a little bit about, you know, preparing for the feast. I heard the sermon, a part of the sermon to be tuned in midway, and I heard Elliot very much there, and I think also I'm not seeing her, but I'm sure my wife is there with you. So we are really sharing in different ways. Now, what I want to do today is to help us understand a little bit more, or to develop a little higher appreciation for the great gift God has given to us in this feast, the Feast of the Passover. And, of course, you know, this feast is such a special feast that it is the only feast in the Scriptures that God has made a provision for you to do it, to take it 30 days later if you happen to have missed it for legitimate reasons, you know, reasons such as maybe illness, or maybe you were traveling to the Passover and something happened and you were delayed, you just didn't turn up. You know, things like that are the kind of circumstances that can you can legitimately request for the Passover to be served to you later. And the reason for that is that it is a feast that is not to be missed. That is the important message in God making that provision. Not that we should miss any of the feasts, but this really is such a foundational feast to our faith, to our relationship with God, that He has made this great provision. But there are some legitimate questions that people ask regarding these festivals that we observe. And one of them is the questions that arise from the fact that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, Christ, or Passover, has died for us. And the question is, since Christ is our Passover, why did His death not occur at the time the Passover lambs were slain? At the, you know, beginning of the 14th, because that is, I think, a very legitimate question. How do you, is it something, you know, that is not quite clear why that happened? Or is there an explanation in the Scriptures? You look in Matthew 27 and verse 46 and 50, and it does tell us, it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, which is, you know, in the day part. That is, after the twilight period of Passover is gone, after the supper is gone, and all that, you know, you're seeing the death of Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. So how do we account for this, and how do we really explain this to persons who are seeing this sort of gap that exists in the observance of the feast of the Passover? In fact, if you look in Luke 22 and verse 14, and this is at the time when Jesus sat with the disciples to have the Passover, and this would have been at the twilight hour on the evening that begins the Passover. It says, when the hour had come, referring to the Passover, Jesus said, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. So the hour had come. So it means that, you know, the death of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb needs some answers to be there. So why was Christ's death occurring in the daytime part of the Passover? That is, after night has gone and we are now into the day part of Passover, that is the time that Jesus was crucified. Now, some try to answer this question by saying that, well, it happened because it was not possible for Christ to die before the supper he had with his disciples. You know, if he had died, then he could not have sat at supper with them. So it was kind of a convenience, an arrangement of convenience for him to die at, you know, at a later hour. But then that does not sit well with the law of God. You cannot defy the law of God because of convenience. You have to have a better explanation than that for it. And so it is something that needs to be addressed. So I think that that explanation does not suffice. And what we want to do is to look into the scriptures to see what I would suggest is a much better explanation, a much better answer for us as we seek to defend the faith. As we grow in this faith, it is important that we grow in understanding. It is important that in growing in the faith, we are better equipped for sharing the faith. Growing in the faith means we must be able to answer the questions that are asked about the faith. Always be ready to give an answer for the faith that is within you. And the church, the role of the ministry, is to equip the saints for work of service, for legitimately going out and being witnesses for Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at how that can be better answered. The answer, I suggest, is found in the supper that was served by Melchizedek to Abraham, found in Genesis 14 and 15. That is where you find some explanation that can better help us to understand why it is that Jesus died at the time that he died. Why is it that the crucifixion took place at that hour? And why it fits into, it was not just a convenience, but why it is something that was pre-planned by God. It was not something that just happened because Jesus had to have the supper with his disciples, and therefore, you know, therefore he happened to have been crucified at that particular hour. What we see and what we will show from the scriptures is that what occurred in the New Testament concerning the Passover, was patterned on the Melchizedek. And allow me to use the word Melchizedek Passover, because I will be showing you from the scripture that what Melchizedek really had with Abraham was Passover. But it was under the Melchizedek priesthood, which is a priesthood that the priesthood of Christ is patterned on. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is patterned on the priesthood of Melchizedek. That is in the book of Hebrews. So it is no surprise that the first time that we are seeing bread and wine served by the priest to a servant of God is under the Melchizedek priesthood in the book of Genesis. And what I want to do is first of all to establish just about what time of year was it. We're going to dig down deep and come down to specific dates. But what time of year was it that Melchizedek was having this serving of bread and wine? And how can we know what time of year this was? Now, this is a very, very important Bible study, so I hope you have your Bibles in front of you. I hope you are looking into the scriptures and marking and underlining and making note, because this is very going to be, you know, a study with a bit of depth, you know, for us to understand. Now, to understand the time frame within which this activity took place, turn with me to Exodus 12. And we're going to look at verses 40 to 42. And what you're seeing there is at the time when the Israelites were departing Egypt. It reads, "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass, at the end of the 430 years, on the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Now, this term, the selfsame day, is a very important term to understand, because many believe that it is referring to the very day on which they were leaving. But that's not what it's referring to. The selfsame day, to understand it, you ask the question, the selfsame day as what? There's something to which it was referring to. It's a very important term. You can't read over it. You have to understand to what it is referring. And the selfsame day here, you'll be surprised, you'll be amazed to know that this is referring to the day 430 years earlier on which God made his covenant with Abraham. That's what we will see as we go through this. And if you want to get a closer understanding of that, turn to Genesis 15 and verse 13. That this is really what it was referring to. That is why you're seeing the selfsame day is juxtaposed with the 430 years. Because it's talking about that 430 year period. There's an event that took place 430 years earlier on a day to which the day in which they were departing Egypt was a celebration of that day. It was a kind of anniversary of that day. That's really what you're looking at here. So if you look in Genesis 15 and verse 13, there you're reading, it says, "Then the Lord said to him," that is to Abraham, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. That is what was happening. That is what you see happening in Exodus. There in Exodus 12, verses 40 to 42. They were actually coming out with great possessions.
Yes, yes.
And God said it would be 430 years. You see that in Genesis. But I know you're asking a question. You are saying that one is saying 430 years and the other is saying 400 years. So how do you reconcile that? And that's a legitimate question. A question that we must not skip over. Because the reference here can be explained if we understand that if you read again what Genesis 15:13 says, Genesis 15:13 is making, God is making a statement to Abraham, and he's making the statement in relation to the time that the descendants of Abraham would spend in Egypt. That's what the 400 years refer to. The amount of time they would spend. Read it again. Read Genesis 15:13. And what you're seeing there, it speaks about the time that they would spend in Egypt. But the 430 years actually refers to the time from the time God was making that covenant with Abraham. So they did not enter the land until 30 years after God spoke with Abraham. And so you will be able to see, if you turn to Galatians 3, verses 16 and 17, and I'm giving you a little time to turn your Bibles, because I certainly want you to follow me in this presentation. Galatians 3, verses 16 to 17, it speaks to that fact that the 430 years referred to from the time of the promise. So that is how come you get 430 years instead of 400. Let's read it. Galatians 3, verse 16, 17 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And it goes down and says, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years after." So the law was 430 years after the promise. The promise was made to Abraham and his seed. And it says, "I say that the law, which was 430 years after." So it's saying the promise cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, and that it should not make the promise of none effect. So notice, this is talking about the promise, and that's how 430 years come into it. So when you see in Exodus, it's saying 430 years later, they were leaving the land, is referring to the time when the promise was made. That is when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15:13, where it says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain," that was a promise being made. That is the time of the promise. "Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will," and notice now, it's future, because it didn't happen yet. Your descendants will be strangers in the country that is not their own, and will be enslaved. They're not yet enslaved. They were not yet strangers when God was making the promise. It is after the promise that they became enslaved. So he says, they will be enslaved and mistreated. And I will punish the nation
which they served and so on. So if you understand that that is how you get an extra 30 years, then you don't have a problem in understanding that the day on which God made this covenant with Abraham, that that day can be known because the Bible tells us what day they were leaving. It was the same day, an anniversary of the day that they were leaving Egypt was an anniversary of the day on which God made the covenant with Abraham. That's an important point. Let me pause there. I want to say it slowly so that we can get the connection. Because the next thing we're going to do is to find the date in the scriptures. So what you're looking at is that they are leaving the land, and it says it is the self same day, referring to the 430 years ago. And now we know that we go back to Genesis and we see there that it is making reference to that very day when they were leaving. Genesis 15, when they were leaving the great possession. You're seeing all of that. So at least, the least we can say at this point is that the day on which Israel departed Egypt was the anniversary of the day on which God made the covenant with Abraham. Okay. So now let's move on from there. Let's move on from there. Having known that, let us see if we can take it a step further. And see what day it was. On what day did Israel depart out of Egypt? Because whatever day it is that they departed out of Egypt, then that is the day that God made the covenant with Abraham. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3. And what you're seeing there is a clear explanation of the day on which they left. It says, on the 15th day of the first month, the day after the Passover, the Israelites set out from Ramesses. They marched out triumphantly in full view of the Egyptians. So that is the day of unleavened bread, the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th of the first month. Dates are in the Bible. That is why line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, is vital to understanding the scriptures. The scriptures explains itself. It does not need anyone to guess and to bring their own theology to explain God's word. What we need to do is to be faithful to the word, to be diligent in the word. But I go a little further to say this, that the only reason we can understand this is because we observe the law of God. If we were not observers of God's festivals, we would not be able to relate to all of what we're talking about now. You're not going to hear this sermon coming over the many evangelists or whatever radio shows, religious shows that are so frequently held. You're not going to hear that. You're going to hear them talking about Easter. You're going to hear Good Friday. You're going to hear about Lent. You're going to hear about not putting out leaven. You're going to hear about Easter bun when you're baking leaven, making bun with leaven. Those are the things you're going to be hearing about. But because you belong to the church of God, the true church, the church founded by Jesus Christ, the church which goes back to Abraham, that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. We can stand here today and speak as we speak with authority from the scriptures and to show you dates. The date that God made the covenant with Abraham was on the day, the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th of Abib, or Nisan, however you want to look at it. That is not something You have to look at that as a gift. You have to see that in the context. That you are in the church of God. That's why you can know these things. So, right away, you have come up already to see that when Abraham made a covenant, God made a covenant with Abraham, that it was on the first day of unleavened bread. And you know what it tells us too? Everything, every significant event in the our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus Christ is carried out during the time of his holy days. Every one of them. Every significant. That is why the Spirit of God came at the time of Pentecost. That is why Jesus was born at the time of Feast of Tabernacles. That is why Jesus died at the time of Passover. And that is why Jesus will return at the time of the Feast of Trumpets. We know that. This is why the Bible says, you know, you are not in the dark. You're not in the dark. There is light that we have. Light that is shone into a dark world that God has shone upon his church. So with this information of knowing that it was on the first day of unleavened bread that Abraham made, that God made the covenant with Abraham, we are now drawing closer to understanding on what day did Melchizedek serve the bread and wine. But I won't tell you, but I'm sure you can guess. You are going to know though. You're going to know by the end of this presentation. But this is important. It's not going to be difficult to identify. Now turn with me to Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. And this is drilling down a little closer to the date when the bread and wine was served. It says, verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God, Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God, Most High, creator of the heavens and the earth. And praise be to God, Most High, who delivered our enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth. So this is all about worship. You see the tithes being paid. You see the blessing being flowed. You see the priesthood being the presence of the priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood. And you are also seeing the serving of bread and wine. You cannot see bread and wine being served there in Genesis. And not, it doesn't trigger in your mind. Look, Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, also served bread and wine. That connection must be made. And there's a lot of information that God has for us, that if we are diligent enough to study the scriptures, It will become clear. Now notice that after, remember what you just read? You just read where Melchizedek served bread and wine in verses 18 to 20 of Genesis 14. He served bread and wine to Abraham. Now step down into chapter 15. Chapter 15. Just a few verses down. And we look at verse 1. And what you're seeing here is saying, after this, after what? This is after the serving of the bread and wine. It is giving you a sequence. And what you're going to see here, it is going to tell you when is daylight. It's going to tell you when is night time. So you're going to see it is over a period of days. Just as how when the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the Feast of Passover comes, and then we have the night to be much observed, and then you go back into the first day of unleavened bread, all of this. So look at how this is written and see how well God has really revealed this to us. After this, that is after the time the bread and wine was served by Melchizedek, the word of God came to Abraham in a vision. Verse 5. He, referring to God, took him outside. Oh my goodness, look at this. Took him outside. This is after the Passover. He took him outside, reminiscent of the serving of the bread and the wine, and then they went out from the room. We do that. We do that when we take the Passover. What is it? Took him outside. Are you seeing the parallels as detailed as this in the scriptures? Took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and call the stars. What does that tell you? It is nighttime. So notice, Passover would have been occurring somewhere twilight. We know that's the hour for Passover. And by the time he come out of the room, he could look up at the stars. Night. So now we're getting closer. We're even getting to the hour. The hour when the bread and wine was served. So he could not have seen stars if it was not dark. And so it is reasonable to say that the supper that he had before he came out of the room was towards dark, or what we call, what is called twilight in scripture. Now notice this. Notice this. This is critically important. This is critically important to the question that I started with. And that is, why is it that the sacrifice took place after the bread and wine was served by Jesus Christ? Look at verse 15. At verse 7 of chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 7. Then God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abraham said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, God said to him, bring me 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What you are about to see is a sacrifice taking place after the Passover, after the meal, the serving of the bread and wine. Then he brought these to him, meaning Abraham brought these to God, and cut them in two down the middle, and placed them each piece opposite to the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. Now look at this in verse 11. And when the vultures came down, what does that tell you? It's daylight. This sacrifice is taking place in the daylight part of the Passover. Daylight. And when the vulture, you see these little things about look up at the stars? These things are there. God is communicating with us. He's giving us information. These were made for you to understand, but not for them to understand. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abraham drove them away. You're not going to have birds coming down on the carcass. Nighttime. It's daytime. So this sacrifice is taking place in the daytime, and this sacrifice is taking place after the bread and wine is served. This is a pattern of the New Testament Passover that we observe, laid down for us in Scripture. Why? Because it falls under the Melchizedek priesthood. So now we are seeing something here. that is broad daylight, but it's the same day, because in the night part was the serving of the supper, and so it is the same day that comes day part when the sacrifice is being made. So why was this sacrifice after the bread and wine? Why multiple animals? Why is it that you had a number of animals being utilized? You can do some research on that for yourself and try to get some more. There's quite a bit of commentary on it. And one of the commentary is this, that because Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is not only a Passover sacrifice, it is a sacrifice for all of the sacrifices, all of the sacrifices that you know of in the Old Testament that God gave to Israel. All, including atonement. If Christ is going to die only for Passover, what happened to atonement sacrifice? Where is that sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice that God says you are to have on all of the festivals and the sacrifice on the Sabbath? All these sacrifices. If the sacrifice in the New Testament was exclusive to the Passover, then it means that there is a lot more sacrifices that Christ needs to die for. But Christ is a once, and that is the uniqueness of Christ's death. He's a once and for all sacrifice that covers all sacrifices, every single sacrifice of the Old Testament. That means every sacrifice has been taken care of. And that is why you see a multi-animal sacrifice being used here after the bread and wine was served. All put in the scriptures for us to read, to us to understand, to open our eyes. That is why Christ could not have died just specifically on Passover at the time when the lamb was killed. He died outside of it because his sacrifice, it was on the day of the Passover. But it is differentiated from exclusively a lamb for Passover. It is an all-embracing, once and for all, eternal sacrifice. And therefore we can come to fully appreciate the death of Jesus Christ as covering all sacrificial requirements. There's no need. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And therefore, all of those. But still, we have to honor the sacrifice that was done at Passover in the Old Testament. We have to honor the sacrifice that was taking place at Atonement. Because we are keeping Passover now in this season. But come Tishri, we are going to keep Atonement. So where's the sacrifice for that? That sacrifice had to be provided. And it's provided in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the arrangement is not by convenience that Christ died at that time. It was by design. Because this was planned from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God. Who was slain from the foundation of the world. These are valuable, valuable information for us to have as God's people. So what you are seeing here is that following the sacrifice of the animals, it says God caused Abraham to fall in a deep sleep. Because Abraham pictured the fact that Christ died. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. So if you read on verse 12, go down to verse 12 of Genesis 15. So notice now, this is taking you through so nicely. Remember, we saw night, and then we saw day. Now look at it, night is coming down again. Now when the sun was going down, verse 12, So this is evening again. That means you're approaching the day of unleavened bread. Because the day of the Passover is now passing. You're coming up to what is called the night to be much observed. Now, when the sun was going down, that means it is at the very time, because remember, the animals were killed in the day, and vultures had to be fanned away, Abraham to fan away the vultures. And now you're noticing it's almost like the time when they say we have to take him off the cross. Because we don't want him to be on there when the Sabbath comes. So it says, when the sun was going down. Isn't this beautiful? I tell you something. I love the word of God. The word of God is sweet. The word of God is food. The word of God is filling. It is satisfying. It is what gives us life. When the sun was going down, so it means the sacrifice, just the way when Jesus has sacrificed now, and he's going to be, the sun is coming down, and they're going to now put him there. What do you think happened? A deep sleep fell upon Abraham. That is, when Christ said, he gave up the spirit. Hallelujah. What a beautiful word. What a great word. What a word. It's like you're reading the New Testament, and you're in Genesis. You're in the book of Genesis. As though you're reading the New Testament. A deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Don't you remember the curtain was torn in two? Don't you remember the horror that occurred? All of that is right here for you. All of that is almost like a blueprint that God gives us in his word to help us to understand what occurred in the New Testament. Then he said to Abraham, and this is where now, this is where it is falling into the time of the first day of unleavened bread. Night come down now. He said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will be judged. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. That is the 15th of the month of Nisan. Excuse me. And so, what you can see, if you look at the day and the night and so on, you go back now to the falling evening. Because this is the 15th of the month. So you go back to the falling, the day before, you come to the 14th. You come to the 14th. The bread and wine was served on the 14th. By the Melchizedek priesthood, which is Christ. The priesthood of Jesus Christ. All of this God has given to us. All of this God has given to us. We cannot afford to turn our backs upon it. We should be weeping like the children of Israel when the law was found, and they looked in and they saw that these are the things that the Lord gave to us. And they wept. They wept to know that, my goodness, all of this our God has provided for us to give us understanding, to increase our faith. All of this. Amazing. But the date of the Melchizedek Passover in Genesis 14 is revealed in your Bible. It is the 14th of Nisan, the 14th of Abib, which is what you will be doing on the 18th, the evening of the 18th of April. The equivalent of 14th of Abib. So I wanted to take this as an enrichment in the faith. I wanted to take it because it should bolster your faith. It should strengthen your faith. It should make you feel so sure and so certain. Because God has been gracious to us to provide us with this depth of understanding. So I want now to turn to the observance of the Passover that is coming up. And I want to stay in Exodus 12. I'm staying right there where I was. In the Old Testament, that is. And in Exodus 12, where we started, when we saw that they left out on the first day of unleavened bread. Exodus 12 is another important blueprint to help us to understand the spirit in which to keep the Passover. If you look in verse 3 of Exodus 12, you see there God giving instruction to Moses, and he says to him, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family." Step down to verse 6. He says, "Take care of them," that is the lambs, "until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Now, it's very interesting that the lamb was to be secured 5 days before the Passover. I hear you saying it's 4. No, it's not 4, it's 5. The way in which it is calculated in the scripture is under the principle of inclusive reckoning. Inclusive reckoning. That is, you get the lamb on the 10th. You have to count the 10th as well. Because in inclusive reckoning, you count part of a day as a whole day. That's a biblical principle of counting. So notice, the 10th, one day, the 11th, 2 days, the 12th, 3 days, the 13th, 4 days, and the 14th, 5 days. So they were to get the lamb 5 days before. Now what does this have to do with us? What is this teaching us? What must we understand by it? God says, for those 5 days, they're to take care of it. They are to care for. They must select an unblemished lamb. It must be 1 year old, and they must care for it. And he's saying every man must take for himself a lamb. Now understand that this lamb represents Jesus Christ. So there is an important message being given to us in that before the Passover comes up, we must begin a particular relationship with Jesus Christ. And what it is saying to us is, if you think about the idea of having a lamb, of what they would have gone through, the Israelites who were obeying God's word, and they went, got this 1 year old lamb who is now going to live in their home, and the lamb now becomes the center of the home. The lamb becomes the biggest discussion in the home. The lamb is the one that the children are going to ask about. "Mommy, Daddy, why are we having the lamb in the house?" And you say, it is because the Lord has commanded us to do that, and that it is because by having the lamb in the home, all lives will be saved. A very important spiritual message pertaining to Jesus Christ. That by having Jesus in your home, and by having a focus upon Him, and by having Him as the center of all the discussion in the home, then you know that you are beginning to have a Christ-centered attitude, behavior during this period. And it is going to be inconvenient having that lamb. That lamb is going to want to do things that you're going to have to care for. And someone may say, well, why don't you put the lamb outside? Why don't you? Well, if you put the lamb outside, you are in danger. The lamb is what is going to protect you. So you need to learn to put up with the lamb. When you are serving Jesus Christ, there are difficulties, there are hard times, there are hardships, there are inconveniences, but you need to put up with Him.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus.
We have a lamb in the house because God is going to bring judgment, and the lamb is going to save us from the destruction that is coming with that judgment. Another thing is that by having the lamb 5 days in the home, this little, nice, one-year-old, beautiful, spotless lamb, the family begins to feel that the lamb is a part of the family and is beginning to have an affection to the lamb. I know that when you have pets, You have an attachment to the pet. And what happens is that one of the things you don't want to see is that the pet dies. But interestingly, it is going to be mandatory for them to kill the lamb.
Yes.
And that is really what our relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. His death is one that is a bittersweet relationship. A bitterness because Christ had to die. But a sweetness because through His death we are saved.
Amen.
And that is what the relationship to the Lamb brings about. It is important for us to develop that relationship with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, at this time of the Passover, to draw close, to make Him be the center of our homes, our families, our lives, our discussions, and all that we do. And so, we know that this, the injustices that were carried out for Jesus, who was spotless, innocent, to have been killed. But then we can also understand the great purpose, the divine purpose of God. The Lamb was without blemish. And what it means is that Christ, during this whole period leading up to His death, was being examined in a manner that is unequal to any of the other times in His life. In the book of Mark, we read of the opinions about Him. People were examining Him and making their conclusive remarks about Him. In Mark 11 and verse 18, It says the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. He was being examined. And they saw that he was the teacher. They saw that he was able to answer the questions. So he was examined. The whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. In Mark 12 and verse 17, the Pharisees and the Herodians, it says they were amazed at him. In fact, at one time, they said the whole world is going after him. He was under examination and a lot was being done. In Mark 12:34, it says, and from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. In other words, all the questions that they could ask, he was able to answer them satisfactorily. And this statement, from that time on, no one dared ask him. In other words, they're not qualified to ask him a question. He was a proven, unblemished lamb. All of this is there to teach us how we are to understand. In verse 37 of Mark 12, it says, the large crowd listened to him with delight. All of the reports on his examination. Pilate, in Luke 2, verses 3 to 4, announced to the chief priests and crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. That is an examination, an unblemished lamb. All of that is there. Hence Peter could say in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, he declared Jesus as a lamb without blemish or defect. But few people are unaware that the choosing of the lamb 5 days before, as stated in the book of Exodus 12, chapter 12, that also occurred in the New Testament. That Jesus was chosen 5 days before the Passover. The lamb that was to be crucified. Which is another verification, another evidence brought to the table to prove that he is the Christ. He is the Christ. There's no doubt about it. That Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has been slain. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 12. And we look first at verse 1. First, we're looking at verses 1 to 3. Notice this in your Bible. John 12, 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, interestingly, you're seeing 6 days before he arrived, but you're noticing also the association of Lazarus, because you'll remember that it was at Lazarus' death that Jesus tried to bring home the point that I am the resurrection and the life. Remember too that both Martha and Mary were there. Look at verse 2. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary. So all of them who were there at the time when he said, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? It is now coming to pass. Verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So this is what happened 6 days before the Passover. But step down for me now to verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 12 of John. Verse 12. The next day, that would be now 5 days before Passover. That is now 5 days before Passover. Because it told you in the earlier part, 6 days before Passover. So the next day makes it 5 days before Passover. The great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's all welcomed. He's all chosen as their king. Blessed is the King of Israel," they say. Verse 14, Jesus found a donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, I want you to notice this. Verse 16. It says, "At first his disciples did not understand all this." So the disciples, even though they saw all of this that was happening, they did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that he had done these things. They would not have understood that by them selecting Jesus as king, they were really selecting him as lamb. This is 5 days before the Passover. But it was necessary that he be chosen as king, because the issue that would have led to his death would have been the fact that he was a threat. He was a threat. So the selection as king was for the purpose of his slaughtering, being slaughtered as a lamb. Go to verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So, I mean, it was Jesus all the way for them. Many people, because they had heard that he had given his miraculous sign, they went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, now notice, here's a threat. Here's a threat as a result of him being selected as king. And here's what made him the lamb. Here's what the Pharisees says in verse 19. "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." That is a problem. That is a problem. That is why now he becomes the lamb. Yes. Selected as king, but the purpose is to become the lamb. 5 days before the Passover. But the disciples didn't understand this until after he had died and everything had gone. Then they reflected and said, "But hold on. We actually chose the lamb. We didn't even realize. That's what happened. It was 5 days before." So they did not know that by choosing the king, they were choosing Jesus king, they were choosing the lamb. And that Jesus was slain as a result of his status as king. And it continues into the fact that if you look at this relationship between lamb and king, a lamb and a king, it is very much highly spoken about in the scriptures. You turn to Revelation. Revelation is a book where you're expecting to see the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God. So it is all about the kingdom of God coming to the earth. That's the crescendo of it all. But do you know that in the book of Revelation, the word lamb is used 26 times? 26 times. More than the word king is used in the book of Revelation. Because the lamb is the king. But they did not know that at the time when they were selecting him. The king is the lamb, however you want to put it. Look at Revelation 5 and verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. The throne, which is where the king sits. So you're seeing the lamb at the center of the throne. Look in verse 13 of the same Revelation 5. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth, under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory. The Lamb factor is central. When Christ returns, we will sit with him at the supper of the Lamb. This Passover, I will not eat it with you again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. The Passover did not end at the time of the Passover that Jesus hosted in the New Testament. The Passover continues into the kingdom of God. That is why we are keeping it. And that is why we should feel very special to be keeping it. And that is why we should desire to keep it as Jesus desired to keep it. Very critical, very important. To see the relationship between the Lamb and the King. The Lamb is at the center of the throne. You see that in Revelation 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb at the center of the throne. So when they chose Jesus as king, which really meant they were choosing him as a lamb, but they did not know that's what they were doing. That is why the disciples did not understand until afterwards. But what it is showing us is how the scriptures reveal and is aligned and gives us reference and evidence to prove the claims that it makes. The Passover, therefore, is all about Jesus Christ. If you look in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 8, it is all about Jesus Christ, and it is necessary for you to prepare. The idea of having the lamb 5 days before is the beginning of preparations. Some may say is a continuation of preparations. But look at it here in verses 7 to 8 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which a Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. That is not just the physical preparations. That has to do, more importantly, with the spiritual preparation that God expects of us. And why is there a need for the spiritual preparation? It's because of what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 27. He tells us there, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is very serious. You can't play around with this. You can't take this lightly. This is a life and death matter. He goes on, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, meaning died. It doesn't mean that you're going to live forever in this physical life if you take the Passover. We all are going to die. God has already told us. We are still fall under Adam's race and are suffering from the wages of sin. But what he's saying is additional sickness and weakness and premature death comes upon us if we do not do this thing in a matter that honors God. Therefore, he says, but if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. So that is the job that we have. The job of examining ourselves as the Passover comes up. And if we don't examine ourselves, we are our own worst enemy. We are committing suicide, so to speak. We do not love God. And it is a sad state to be in. That is why God gives us the practical things through the Feast of Unleavened Bread to teach us how we are to examine ourselves. Because searching out leaven is not just a matter of going in and going into one part of the kitchen and take out some baking soda that you know of. Searching for leaven requires very intense, diligent, and detailed work. It takes a lot of thinking as to where could leaven possibly be in your homes, at the workplace of our immediate work area, the car that we drive in or so, things of that nature, wherever you have responsibility to do the work, the diligent work, and not to wait until just a day before or so, to begin to pack away things. They're not yet going to be thrown out. But put everything, bring them all in one area, so that when you're ready to throw out, you're ready. Find the leaven, little by little. Do the cleaning. Because it is a diligence which helps us to understand how diligent we are supposed to be in searching for sin in our lives. And this is something that we have to do. And so that period of self-examination is what each one of us must be going through. And what are some of the leaven that we have in our lives that we will have to throw out? Well, we can ask ourselves some questions, and we can do it privately. We don't have to let anybody hear. But some of them you would have heard already through the number of sermons and the number of sermonettes that are being given by the leaders and the speakers, the deacons there at church. But leaven is exposed in us when we are unable to acknowledge that we are wrong. Not to give an excuse. Not to say it is he who caused me to do it or she. But to take ownership of our errors. Receiving criticism graciously. Not just receiving criticism. Because you can take criticism and you feel bad. in your heart and you feel threatened and you feel offended. But you take it graciously. And also, to avoid criticizing others in a destructive manner. The ability to forgive others. Each of us have to look at ourselves and see in what ways there are people in our lives, whether they are relatives, they are friends, they are co-workers or whoever, that we just can't forgive them. Because the hurt has been too deep. And God says to us, we must be able to forgive and to have a spirit of charity towards them. And that's some of the leaven that we're looking for in our lives. We have many behaviors of just the way we speak to parents, or we speak to people in authority, or we speak to one another. We speak in very, sometimes, unkindly ways. And those are things we have to look at and to be able to drop it and to make a change. And if we're not doing these things, then forget about it. Don't bother go take Passover. Don't bother go say you're doing it on unleavened bread physically. Because this is the big preparation. This is what we are called on to do. We must also be able to rejoice over other people's success. Not to grudge them. We must be able to feel the pain and feel the disappointment and so on, but in the middle of it to count our blessings and rejoice in the blessings and to give thanks always in all things at all times. Meaning, thanking God even for the difficult things, the hard things. We must seek opportunity to serve others. And we must also be able to do things generously for other people and be able to remain anonymous. Not that everybody knows that I did it. And I am the one and call up a friend to say, yeah, I just did this. And it is on Facebook or it is on wherever. You don't want that. Be anonymous. It's a good thing. It's a powerful thing to be anonymous. Where nobody knows. And if they do find out, they'll be surprised. You don't have to tell them. I don't have to tell them the things that I do. Our ability to know that we owe our, whatever we regard as our success, we owe it to others. It's not because I'm great, I'm bright, I'm good, I'm better than this one, I'm better than that one. I owe it to others. Had it not been for, I would not have been. Those are some of the things that we have to do. So there are many, many things that we have to look at and we have to work on them. We have to work on things. We have to listen to others, the criticisms that they give us about ourselves and all that kind of a thing in order to take the Passover. And so preparing for the Passover is a very critical, preparing for the Days of Unleavened Bread, very critical thing that is now the focus of each person who calls himself or herself a child of God. And so the Passover, as you know, is a very solemn ceremony, and it is one that we will attend at the instructions will be given to you right there by the deacons. And in addition, you will remember things such as cleaning out the yeast and so on out of your house, out of your immediate settings before that. You'll remember in going to the Passover that you're to take your Bible with you, because when you go there, you're going to be very quiet. You're going to be just focusing on the Word of God. There's no loud greeting that is taking place during the time when we come. You know that whatever is the hour there in Jamaica that the twilight comes, you get to Passover long before, no later than 15 minutes before. But half an hour before is good. And you are there and you are waiting upon the Lord. Don't you do that when you go to appointments to see your doctor and your dentist? You get there and you wait, you go into the waiting room and you wait until the time comes for the appointment. That is why the scriptures say when the hour was come, you go before the hour and you sit there and you wait. Remember, those who are able to take your basins and your towels, you do that sort of thing, all those details will be spelt out to you. Those who are traveling from afar, we try to make provisions so that you don't have to travel these things from too far a distance and so on. So all those details will be given to you by the deacons who will be, giving the instructions there as to what must be done. So it's important for you to understand what this Passover means. It's important for us to understand that this Passover that we are having is not something that just began with the Old Covenant, with Moses. Many people, when they think about Passover in the Old Testament, they go to the book of Exodus. But you can now go to the book of Genesis, and you can see the Passover that you are having. And you can see all the elements of it that are there. And you are able to identify with it. Because if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. May God bless you. May God enrich you. May God keep you. May God, the Spirit of God, dwell with you. May you be fired up for God. May you see this as the only important thing in your life. Or the most important thing in your life. May you not compromise. May all of us be so filled with awe and expectation as we approach the time of the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. May God bless you richly. Look forward to seeing you. And it was such a pleasure. For me, it was a great, great pleasure to be able to speak to you today. May God continue to bless you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hello. Hi. They're gone. So I didn't wait. No, I didn't wave. It's not nice.
Yeah, I guess they do. They do. They usually give us a signal we should be out.
Oh, okay. So I went out and said we're here till 5:30, and she wasn't there then.
Okay.
So technically we've got 5 minutes.
Okay.
We popped away. Yeah.
That's good.
Oh, look. Mm-hmm. I just got an email from Global Academy.
Yeah. Say. Thing one.
Thank you for inquiring about our facilities for your activity or event.
Not for us.
We have made a provisional booking for you.
Forward. For me.
After blogging. I think it's probably an update regarding today.
Is today?
No, I'd imagine so, but without looking into it, just further. I'd imagine it's probably today.
Oh.
Because we've already paid for this month.
Right.
Of course. This is an extra. So it's going to go on to the next month's bill.
Right. Okay.
But she wasn't aware of it.
Right. So, you know, we actually make these arrangements before they should be aware of it.
It's still very business, isn't it?
Yes.
You are on your new thing.
Amen.
More pictures
of it.
Thanks for this.